I want to begin reading in verse 1. I'm going to read the entire chapter. I'll get to the important stuff. I have one page of notes. That can be good and that can be bad. We'll find out. It can be really bad. But let's start. This is a huge chapter, but it's really all about the same subject. Okay? So beginning with verse 1. Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this by way of concession, not as a command. Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. But to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. Just so you'll know, that should is not a suggestion. That should, don't be taken that as, well, you shouldn't, but there's no but there. Okay? But I say to the rest I say, not the Lord, I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For if the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her husband, her believing husband, for otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. And the brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. So I direct all the churches. Was any man, when he was called, already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Each man must remain in what condition, in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you're able to become free, rather do so. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You are bought with a price. So do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in the condition in which he was called. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as to one who, by the mercy of the Lord, is trustworthy. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you married, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened so that from now on those who have wives should be as those who have none, and those who weep as those who did not weep, and those who rejoice as those who did not rejoice, and those who buy as those that did not possess, and those who make use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. But if any man think he is acting becomingly toward his virgin daughter, if she is past her youth, and if it is must be so, then let her do as he wishes. He does not sin. Let her marry. But he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will, and has decided in his own heart to keep his own virgin daughter, he will do well. So then, both who gives his own virgin daughter in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage will do better. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I also have the Spirit of God. So, disclaimer. If I were to adequately cover these 40 verses, it would require about 300 minutes of messages. And that's no joke. As I took this apart and looked at these individuals, you could easily preach 10 messages out, easily, to adequately cover. So we are going to inadequately cover this passage today. Everybody said? Amen, okay. Because two things would happen if I went 300 minutes. Most of you would leave. And that brisket that's down there in the oven would burn to a crisp. And that both of those are bad things. Okay? So you ready? Hang on. There's eight things I want to say. I'm not going to give lots of explanation. These are some summary thoughts taken from this chapter I think are very important. I also encourage you to get a good book, get a good commentary, read that passage and study on these because Paul has a lot to say. It is important to note that these verses are in response to questions they asked him. And it's probably because in his first letter to them, which we don't have, he made the statement that in light of the coming of Christ, it's a good idea not to marry, okay? And which probably got a slew of questions in return. For if I were to say, you probably shouldn't get married, I would get a bunch of questions, correct? Okay? Now, and just a side note, I will mention this again later. There's not a lot you can do about the past, right? The past is the past. Whatever you did in the past is the past. But the question is, what do I do from here forward? What I do today and what I do forward. You cannot have, I was on the plane one time sitting next to a gentleman. I told him at that time I'd been married 34 years. And he says, I've been married 40. Six different women. I'm thinking, I don't think that's the same thing, bud. But my thought is, oh, so if you took it and say, well, you got to reconcile, to whom does he reconcile and how does he do it? So we're talking about what do we do from here forward? What do we do in our relationship with God? First thing I want to say, marriage was created by God. It's not a man's institute. It's not, in fact, we get caught up in this thing about the state of Alaska and the license and all that kind of stuff. Just hear this. God could care less if you get a license from the state of Alaska. That's for legal purposes dealing with our state and federal government. Just so you know, if you don't have that license, you can't file married joint return, okay? But what God does care is that men and women make an honest a covenant with each other before him. They commit their lives to live together in this holy estate called marriage, and that through that marriage, they bring honor and glory to God, and they build up and encourage each other. It was God's idea. He started with the first couple in marriage. And when Jesus quotes the book of Genesis, he said, therefore, whom God has joined together, man shouldn't is not to separate, because it is God's idea. Second thing I want to say, and these are in the order of the text, not necessarily in a logical order, okay? The second thing I want to say, Intimate relations are a normal part of marriage. And all the guys said, and some of the ladies. Here's what Paul's saying. They're not meant for controlling the other. That is called sin. It's missing the mark. The man is not to control the woman. The woman is not to control the man. The man is not to order the woman. The woman is not to order the man. They're to love each other. It is meant for mutual consent and benefit. He does say that by mutual consent, you can set aside a time for prayer. Same thing with prayer and fasting so that you're not distracted. Okay? But it's very important. He's very adamant. These are for a benefit of the other, not the benefit of myself. Which brings me to the third, very important thing. Marriage is a spiritual decision. Listen to what he says. The choice to be married is blessed of God. The choice to be single is blessed of God. But the choice is to be met through our relationship with God. In other words, February 14th, 1980, when Debbie and I got married in Sunset Hills Baptist Church, Anchorage, Alaska, I'm looking down the aisle, and this lady in this beautiful pink dress, I'll show you pictures later if you want to see it, is standing back there, and I just go, whoa. Now, just so you know, I was sick as a dog, but I was not so sick not to notice, whoa. Our temptation is to be drawn to the intellectual or physical plus of a person. We get all caught up in it, but what God is saying, the decision to marry or not marry is really a spiritual decision. It's a decision out of your relationship with Him. And I can promise you, over 37 years, there's been a few times where we did not like each other as much as others. Anybody been there? But you know what we always have? We go back to the very first time when we agreed that we were going to get married and that we were going to live our lives together. We knew that God had brought us together, and we knew that there was no option of separating that. That it was a spiritual decision as much as it was a physical decision. And we have commented and talked about that more times than I care to count over 37 years. We know. One of the things that kept us from ever talking about divorce was we didn't want to have to, neither one of us wanted to explain to God why we quit on His decision. I think that's valid. And it worked for us. Number four, which brings, since it is a spiritual decision, marriages are not meant to be broken. That is not God's plan. In verses 10 through 13, Paul pictures two forms of the broken relationship. When he tells the man, it's interesting, and just I'll give you a little history here, because he tells the man not to divorce the wife, and he tells the wife not to separate herself or to leave, depending on your translation. The reason that he used those terms is because in most of that world, divorce for the woman was not possible. The woman could not divorce her husband, but she could leave him. And the husband was the only one who had the authority to divorce. So he used two separate words to make sure he covered the whole thing. Okay, so the word divorce is a legal public separation. You file papers with the courts, and it's based on an offense, whether real or felt. Okay? Leaving is much more of a passive form of a broken relationship. When one puts distance between, that's literally what the Greek word means, to put distance between, and the idea is whether physical, by moving to another town, or emotionally, by withdrawing from a relationship. God's desire and purpose is always forgiveness and reconciliation. I can't stress that enough. Listen to what Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, let me just say this as plain as I know how. No offense any husband, wife has ever done to the other is equal to what we did to Christ. Yet in his infinite love and mercy and full of his grace, he reached out in Christ and forgave us of deep trespasses. And he said, that's the way I want you to treat each other. Is there any place more important that happened than in the home? I can't think of any. Marriages are not meant to be broken. Number five, I'm doing good. I have lots of time. Marriage is a place of influence. Paul goes on to say, if you have an unbelieving spouse, you have the opportunity to influence them. How do you know that your love for Christ won't influence your spouse? Do you know that we have a tendency to quit on things that don't have a quick response or we consider to be unproductive? Who in the room would confess to being the oldest one at the age when they got saved? I was 16, so I know there's older than that. Come on, somebody yell out. Older than 16. How old were you? Don't ask me questions like that. 25. Okay, 25. Who can be 25? Who came a Christian older than 25? Jason, how old were you? 37. 37. Uh-oh, we're getting on up there. That's just almost like 1 foot in the grave. If the kids were up here, that's what they would say. Somebody older than 37? Going once. His dad was 91. Okay, listen to this. Did you ever give up on your dad? You prayed, you shared, you loved, you ministered, and at the time you least expected it, which is probably his plan all along, he gave his life to Christ. Here's the point. We tend to give up on things because they're not productive in the way we think they ought to be when we ought to be in the thought for the long haul. And that's the way our marriages need to be. We're in it for the long haul. Most of us had this statement, to let death do us part. Now, that is not an invitation to kill your spouse. Though the thought may cross your mind, you don't actually get to act on it. We have an opportunity to influence each other. Now, I can promise you there have been many, many times where I have not necessarily been a good influence on Miss Debbie. But one thing two things that she had always admired about me was, one, she never had to wonder where she stood with me. And two, she never had to wonder where I stood with a relationship with God. She always knew that. And that was a settling point because she grew up in a much more volatile home than I did. And so I've had an influence. Believe it or not, she's had on me. If you think I'm feisty now, you should have met me before I knew her. Number six, godly marriage requires that you have a contented heart, not a roaming heart. Three times Paul basically said, stay put. Stay put. Are you in this situation? Stay there. Don't try to learn to live where you are, not where you think you want to be. Right? Hear this statement. Following Jesus will radically alter our spiritual life. Correct? But it does not require a change in physical relationships that aren't immoral. Inward contentment is stronger than outward status. Number seven, the qualities of a godly marriage are seen in how we serve, not through our words. In other words, how I serve Debbie and how I serve the kingdom. You notice he said there's that division there for those who are married. But how I balance that, because as a believer, isn't it an option to serve the kingdom? Can I say, oh, I'm married, I don't have time to serve the kingdom? I don't think that will cut it with God. What do you agree? So a godly marriage is one who understands I have a responsibility to my spouse, but I also have a responsibility to the kingdom of God and walks in those actions. Over the years, I've heard all kinds of statements, including, when I retire, then I'm going to have time to serve God. Let me just say this. If you don't serve Him when you're busy, you won't serve Him when you're not. In fact, the old adage, if you have a job you need done, find a busy person, because they will get it done. If you really want your relationship with God, if you want your marriage to reflect that you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that you love your neighbor as yourself, it's going to show up in the way we treat our family, the way we treat the church body, and the way we serve the kingdom of God. And just a little Adam, coming to church on Sunday morning is not serving the kingdom of God. It's getting equipped to serve. Serving happens when we leave, right? And so if you really want to say we have a godly marriage, it involves activity outside this meeting, engaging in this great commission of God, the transformation of lives into the kingdom, and then the building up and the encouragement of lives that are already in there. We're on eight already. Number eight, this is found in verses 39 and 40. Marriage is meant to be permanent. I want to read verse 39 again. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives. But if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. You know, like this, the word bound literally means to be tied together as in chains. Husband and wife are tied together spiritually in God's eyes, and they are bound like that so long as he lives or she lives. This binding is in effect, and you might say, well, my spouse is as good as dead. That doesn't count. As long as the heart is still beating, air's coming in and out, they're physically alive. You have to, when you go to the Greek, it's physically alive. Then that binding is there. Upon death, the surviving spouse is unbound and free to marry. But Paul throws this last sentence, it's very important, with this stipulation that is to be one who belongs to the Lord. If you go back to number three, marriage is a spiritual decision. What's the chances of marrying an unbeliever? Slim to none. Some people come into it and they become a believer after they got married, and therefore their spouse may not be married. But it's really important that we realize marriage is a spiritual. It was made by God, and it was made to last for the lifetime. That God intends for people to stay married and, ready, to enjoy it. He wants us to enjoy our marriage. Debbie and I are about to be apart for 2 weeks. I'm going south, and a few days later, she's going north for a memorial service. And we will communicate every day in some form. In fact, when I went to Russia, and I won't have to do this time when we go to the Philippines because she's going with me, I kept a daily log of everything that I did and gave it to Debbie when I got home. There was no phone calls home from Russia. We are bound together, and we like each other. No problem. I like my wife. I really do. I love her, but I like her. And I like doing things with her. And just so you know, I'm earning points, which I will need, because sooner or later I'll say something I shouldn't have. And those points get cashed in, right? Let me close with this. 6 minutes, and I'll be done, I promise. What if I've blown it? Anybody identify with that? What if I've blown it? This is really pretty simple. You need to be honest with God. Quit lying to yourself and to God. Be honest with him. I blew it. Repent, that means to change your mind, and then set your heart to live for him. You cannot undo the past. You can't go back and fix it. You can't go back no matter what the TV shows show. You can't go back in time and mess with the time continuum. Can't do it. But you can make the choice from this day forward, I will walk with Jesus Christ in my relationship with my spouse. If I am single, I will pray and ask God, is that your purpose for my life to be married? If it is your purpose for my life to be married, show me who you have that will be a helpmate to me that we can walk together and honor Jesus Christ with our marriage. Just to reiterate, you can't undo the past, but you can do something about today and tomorrow and the days that will follow. One of the great tragedies of the modern church is that we have so filled our lives with things, we have very little time to help struggling marriages. Catch this, even if we were inclined to. Sometimes we're so busy we don't even notice struggling marriages. So we're not inclined at all. But sometimes we're so busy, even if we are inclined, we've got activities we want to do. We have stuff we have to take care of. We're working two or three jobs. We're cramming all the vacation time. We're so absorbed with our biological family, we have little or no interest in what's happening in the lives of people while we have such a tremendous opportunity to be helpful. When Debbie and I were younger, we had three boys, Scott, Steve, and Ben. We were living in Anchorage, and they were born in 82, 83, and 84. They were a handful because they were boys, all boys. And at times, it was a little stressful. Now, younger parents know exactly what I'm talking about. Most of us have just remembered the good times, not so much the tougher times. I mean, Cecile, I love you to death, and every once in a while I look at her and I think, man, those kids are going to drive her crazy. And then I remind her, there is life after that. And she looks at me like, no, you're kidding. There was an older couple, Don and Rita Mankin, who are members of Sunset Hills. And the older, they were at least 10 years older than us, maybe 20. Their kids were teenagers. Ours were young. And they saw that there was an opportunity for them to do good. So pretty much every Sunday night, they invited Debbie and myself and Scott, Stephen, and Ben over to their house, and we ate whatever they had. It didn't matter if it was peanut butter and jelly or hot dogs or whether we had spaghetti. It didn't make any difference because it wasn't about putting on a show. It was about spending time together. Our kids got an opportunity to hang out with some healthier, older kids. And Debbie and I got an opportunity to hang out with somebody who says, our kids will take care of your kids. You just relax. Can't explain the immeasurable value that has brought us to where we are today because somebody took a time in their busy schedule to make a difference. Marriages are dissolving all around us. Sometimes we're too busy to actually care enough to rearrange our schedule and make time. See, marriage is God's idea. It's His plan. It's His purpose. And it's impossible to say I love Jesus and watch it happen and not do something about it. It's spiritually impossible. It's fleshly possible. Let me phrase that. These verses are reminding us how important our relationship with each other is. Remember chapter 5? Chapter 6, both of those, how important each other are. Here in chapter 7, the same thing is happening again. It's so important to remember we, the church, are the family of God. And how much we need to be there for each other. God wants our marriages to please him. And if we have one that does reasonably, nobody's marriage is perfect, right? If you are, I'll give you my notes and let you finish. Okay? But you know what we can do? In the midst of our growing perfection, it's not there yet, we can turn around and help somebody else and be salt and light in their life. We have neighbors, Caleb and Lauren. I think their marriage is fine, all appearances. But does that mean we shouldn't try to do everything we can to encourage them? They're our neighbors. So I give the best encouragement I have. It's called FOOD. And Caleb responds with a SMILE and HUG. We're not Russians. I want it on the cheek. I pray to God that we will learn to invest ourselves in other people. Go outside of our biological family, which is a God-given responsibility, and get outside and make a difference in someone else's life. Share what you have, not what you don't. And do what you can to build each other up. All around this community, relationships are dying, and they need a breath of fresh air. And you and I have the breath of God in us, called the Holy Spirit. And we can breathe into other people's relationships and watch God make a difference. For we serve an awesome God, mighty in power, able to save to the uttermost. And his plan is reconciliation. Let's pray.